Our scripture this morning comes from Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, and who works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Our praise song, step. Father, may we honor you today. May we truly follow you, not just by the action of being in this place today, but by the way we live our lives as we walk from these doors into the world that you have placed us. Lord, may all we do here bring honor to you. May all that is spoken be yours, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you a little story about our trip, just a brief one. You'll get the full lowdown sometime later on that, probably. But on our way back on the plane ride, things got really bumpy and, you know, shaking around a right good bit. And you could even see the stewardesses and, you know, the flight attendants getting a little worried. And I don't know if the stewardess saw that on the name list or something, that I had Reverend by my name or something. But she was come back there and, you know, she said, you know, is there something maybe you can do? Maybe, you know, do something religious or something like that. And so, well, I did the only thing that I could think of, the most religious thing I did, that I could do, and I took up an offering. No, that's a story. That's not true. Didn't happen, but, you know, your laughter, kind of reveals the fact that, you know, that you wouldn't be surprised if that would happen. The offering part in particular. No, that's not a true story. Our flight was rather uneventful, which is a wonderful thing when you're flying in an airplane. So we're thankful for that. But the truth in that story is that isn't true. There's a truth in there that when things come up in our lives and when we're in a quandary sometimes, or just in life in general, we're searching and we're looking, and the question that we often want to know, the question that often comes up in life, is the one that David comes up with and asks here and then proceeds to answer in this. How is it that we can come to God? Who is it that can abide with Him, David says. Who can abide with you in that first verse of Psalm 15, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The message says it this way. Sometimes I'll try to contrast those. The message speaks it really plain. It says, God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? So who is it that's invited and to come in? How does that happen? What do we need to do? And usually, as I said, you know, there are those times when we're questioning, because when there's sin in our life that affects our life, when there's sickness, when there's death that comes, when our hearts are troubled and we're anxious and facing things, when we have family members that are going through divorces, when we ourselves are going through those kind of situations, we ask those questions. Who can abide? How can I come to you, Lord? In this passage this morning, there are five things that it identifies there. David is dealing with, how do I come into God's presence? Now, I don't know if he's asking this as to himself as a rhetorical question, or if he's doing it as instruction to someone that he may be speaking to or sharing this psalm with. But in the scripture, we find five sets of things that can happen that we must do to come into his presence. The first is this: that we walk uprightly and we do righteousness. Now, what does that mean when we walk uprightly? You think about it, the physical aspect of walking uprightly. Walking up, your head up, where you can look around. You're the most attentive. You can see and notice the most things. You're the most focused and most aware of what's going on. Kind of in line with Emily's children's sermon there. Who can know everything that's going on around them if you walk down with your head down to the ground all the time? You may avoid a lot of chewing gum and other things that are there. You may find some change that you didn't have. But you're going to bump your head sometimes. And things are going to, you're not going to be able to see that Mack truck that's coming down the highway at you. Whereas if you're walking uprightly, that you're seeking to walk in God's sight and with your eyes upon Him, looking to do Him. It doesn't mean when it says uprightly. A lot of times when we see that word walking uprightly, it means that I'm going to be perfect. That you have to be perfect to come to God. Well, that's not what this word uprightly means here in this passage. It's simply saying that you're striving, that you're looking, that you're attempting to do all that God is calling you to do, and that you're attempting to follow His will. David, if anybody that ever was a writer of the book here, if anybody knew what it meant to fall and fail and to disappoint God, he knew it. He did it. He lived it. He's got the t-shirt about it. All of those things to prove it. So what he's saying here is that we need to walk with our heads up, looking to God, always seeking out His will. Doing righteousness. That verse it says, and works righteousness. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. That means that we not only look for God, but when we see Him, when He reveals Himself to us, when He speaks to our hearts, when He touches our spirits, that we respond and follow what He's called us to do. Works righteous. It doesn't mean that you can save yourself and you can work yourself into heaven, but it does mean, David is saying, that if you want to abide with Him, that you will look for Him, walk uprightly, and that when you see Him, when you hear Him, when you feel Him, that you'll respond to that. Why else would we look for God if we're not going to follow Him? The second thing we see here is that we speak the truth in our hearts and we don't backbite with our tongue. No backbiting, and speak the truth in your hearts. What does it mean when we talk about speaking the truth in our hearts? So, well, we're talking about not lying here in these two things, aren't we? First of all, we're talking about not lying to ourselves. Speak the truth in your heart. How many of you ever have a problem actually just really facing the truth and accepting the truth for what it is? Yeah. You know, years ago when I was in high school, I loved baseball. Growing up, I played baseball. I played football and I played some basketball, but baseball, I did all those other things so I could just play baseball. And I thought, well, you know, I could be, you know, a real baseball player one day. You know, go to college maybe and maybe even to the pros. But I got to high school and I realized that the truth of that, I had to come to realize the truth and quit fooling myself that just wasn't going to happen. Now, I might could do some things well playing baseball, and I was a good baseball player, relatively speaking. But I realized there's one thing that I couldn't get past. I had an arm that was a rag, and I couldn't throw the ball worth anything. I was terrible at that. I did not have an arm that could carry me any further. I had to realize that. I had to speak the truth in my heart to get on past that. Past a dream that I knew, a desire that I knew wouldn't ever happen. Folks, we just don't need to lie to ourselves. We don't need to lie to ourselves about the kind of person we are. We don't need to lie to ourselves and say, you know, well, I'm not such a bad person. You know, I go to church every now and then and I give a little money and I'd help somebody out if they called me and said they were in need. You know, those are all good things. Keep doing them if you're doing them. Do them even more. But the truth is, folks, quit lying. Look, if you're telling yourself that's all that's necessary, you're lying to yourself. Speak the truth in your heart. Speak the truth to yourself. The only way that you will go to heaven, the only way that you will stand righteous before God is through a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, because of the wonderful grace amazing grace that He has given through His Son, through that gift of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No other way. Speak the truth to yourself. It says also not to do backbiting, not to lie about others, not to create false stories about other people. And we know what gossip does and how it can hurt, how it can grow, how it can blossom and mushroom from who knows what to anything. I can remember when I was going through a divorce many years ago, I had someone in the little town that I grew up at talked about how had spread a rumor around. It got back to me about, and this was a friend of mine, I thought, about that I was in Charlotte at the bars every night, and I never had my children or anything like that. And there couldn't have been a much more that was further from the truth on that. Those kind of things hurt, and it took me a long time to get past that of somebody that was a friend of mine, I thought, saying something like that. We don't need to speak anything about anyone, particularly when they're down, when they're troubled, when they're going through something. Pray for them, love them, and say nothing but good. If you want to appear, if you want to abide, if you want God to be able to abide with God, speak the truth to yourself. And don't say anything negative, false, gossip about anyone else. Third, do no wrong to your neighbors. Honor those who honor the Lord. Do no wrong to your neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Everyone. Jesus made that pretty clear, didn't He? In David's day and time, their neighbor would have been considered a fellow Israelite. That was their neighbor. Those outside of that realm weren't always considered that way. Jesus made it clear with the Good Samaritan that a neighbor was anyone, not just those who lived near us, who looked like us, who had the same ideas we had. Jesus made it clear that all were our neighbor. Then it says,
I've
got three different versions here in this Bible, and I'm trying to stay on the same one through it. Do not take up reproach against his friend. Do not take up reproach against a friend. That word reproach, it means to accuse of something, a wrong, shame or disgrace or the cause of it. Don't be the cause of a reproach of a friend. And someone who has done something wrong with you, done something wrong to you maybe. Don't spread anything about them. Don't make their lives, don't cause any harm to come, any pain come into their lives. What this is saying is to forgive. It's not to give equal for what you get, but to give forgiveness when somebody may stomp on you, to forgive them, to turn the other cheek. If you want to abide with God, do good to your neighbors, and don't talk about friends. Don't cause them shame. Don't cause them hurt or embarrassment in any way. Fourth, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Despise the vile person. Now we can do pretty good at that, can't we? You know, those who may not be just right with us. We can enjoy some of this wrathful stuff, you know. We can let it get at us, and we can say, yeah, the Lord said I can be ugly to them. But you know, that's not really the message that David is talking about here. He's not telling us to hate a person, to despise the person, but to reject evil in a person or their life or in the world. We are not to despise or hate a person, only the evil that is the resulting factor in their lives. It says to honor those who fear the Lord. Honor. Honor a person who fears the Lord. It means when we're talking about people that may have some different ideas than we do, different opinions than we do. Maybe there are people, and we know there are people that believe that it's wrong to eat meat who are Christians. It's not saying to despise them, to honor them, and respect their opinions, to be open to the different ideas that they may have about what it means to honor Christ and to love the Lord. Because the truth is, folks, you and I don't anyway, I don't have all the answers. Every year, every week, every day, I learn something new. I learn more about what it means to follow God. And the more and more I learn about Him is that He is more loving, more understanding, more gracious, and more forgiving than I ever dreamed and imagined. It's easy to hold on to that God that is vengeful and hateful and will smite the enemy with all His might. And there is a part of God that demands righteousness and expects it, and that there is consequences when we don't live up to His standards. But God's purpose is not that. It is to draw people to Him. He loves us. And He gave His only Son so that the world might know Him. The fifth part of this verse, this psalm, says, "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent." Now look at that first of those three items there. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. David is telling us there that we need to keep our promises. Even if it causes you hurt or it costs you money down the road or something. If you make a deal with someone and we shake hands on a deal, then we should keep that oath. Honor that commitment. Even if Vance is going to sell me, or if Vance tells me he'll do my taxes for 50 cents this week, and I take my taxes to him to get it done, and then I go back to him and he says, "I'm sorry, but that's going to cost $500. Now, which one is right? Well, he ought to do it for 50 cents if that's what he was crazy enough to promise. Keep your promises. Honor your promises, even if it costs you. Even if it costs you money, time, and energy somewhere down the road. If you want to abide with God, if you want to abide with Him, keep your oaths, keep your word, even if it costs you. Then it talks about usury, lending money. Does that mean all the bankers are doomed? Well, if it means all the bankers are doomed, then it means all of us who put money in the bank where it draws interest. Because, I mean, which one of you has ever put any money in the bank in a savings account or in a CD or anything like that and wasn't expecting to get some interest? Now, granted, it's about that much right now, the way things are. It's not a whole lot. But you put money in the bank expecting interest back. Well, what do you think the bankers and the people that run the banks are doing? They're lending it out for a greater sum of interest so that they can cover their cost and pay you the interest. We're all doomed if that's the case. What this is talking about, excuse me, it's not talking about actually interest and money. It's talking about being overly zealous as an interest earning person. To lend money at exorbitant prices. To lend money or merchandise or property in some way that it's going to cause harm to a person. Now, some of those people that are sending out credit cards to 18-year-olds that are in college that don't have a job, and they give them a credit card with a $5,000 limit, and they run up that credit card bill, and they find themselves in financial difficulties to no end there. Now, that may be a different story to some of those people there, and that's God's just going to have to deal with them and not me. But what we're talking about here is that you don't cause damage to a person or a family. See, in David's time, obviously, in the Mosaic Law, in the covenant, it was illegal for one Jew to charge another Jew interest on money. Now, it was okay to lend money to the Philistines and charge them whatever you wanted. They didn't count. But to lend it to a brother or sister Jew, to a brother Jew, it would have been, they wouldn't have lent money to a woman in that day and time. But to lend money to another Jew, it was illegal. So if David is talking about these things here, obviously that law wasn't being completely obeyed, that it was a problem there. And what was happening was, is that people were being lent money, and if they weren't able to pay it back to their friend, their neighbor, or whoever, their landlord, then they were taking them and their families into slavery and making them bond slaves for X amount of years until it was paid off. And they were doing this knowing that they couldn't pay and that they would get them as slaves and get a whole lot more profit out of it. That's what it's talking about there, is not take advantage of someone, not take advantage of a neighbor, a friend, of someone that's just in the community. Then it says, do not bribe. Not issue bribes out to the detriment of those who were innocent. In that day and time like today, money talks, and people who have money and are willing to lay it out there could almost get away with anything. Today, it's not a whole lot different. And David is telling his folks in that day and time, and we need to recognize today that that is still a problem. If you want to abide with God and Him with you, keep your promises, even if it costs you. Don't take advantage of someone who is in need of something. And don't bribe, don't use your influence, money, power, prestige to get what you want at the expense of anyone else. The final verse here says that the person who does all these things or does not do these things will not be moved. It's talking about there, the imagery that it draws is like under that if you're standing on ground and there's an earthquake or a landslide or something like that, how the earth will move under your feet. You know, there's no stability to be had if the ground starts moving under you. David is saying here that you will not be moved no matter what. You will not slip, you will not fall, you will not stumble if you abide in God through these things. Ultimately, folks, we have to rely on grace. We have to rely on grace to enable us to abide with our Father in heaven, because we can't do it on our own. We can't come into His presence because of our works or our deeds or our thoughts or our actions. We can only come to Him through our Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, we come to this table, this communion table here, and we come here seeking to abide with our Savior and our Father in a more meaningful and a closer way. And you can't come here to this table this morning because you're clean enough, because you're good enough, because you are without fault to the point that you're worthy of it. Because you're not worthy to come down here this morning. I'm not worthy to stand here and share in the bread and the cup with you. Only by God's grace. Only because He has chosen to send His Son into the world to abide in us so that we might abide in Him. So who can abide? Who may abide? Only those who have the Son abiding in them. This morning, as you come to the table, invite Him. Unworthy as we all are, but welcome or each of you to come and invite him to abide. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that our place does not depend upon our perfection, our worthiness, but we thank you, Father, that we stand worthy because of Jesus. May we now, in this moment of worship, reflection, prayer, and committal, may we allow you to abide in our hearts as we commit ourselves to abide with you. May all we do, Lord, please you and honor you. Amen.